As I put my title in the bulletin this morning that you saw, I'm going to preach on the subject tonight, are you a Christian or just born again? Are you a Christian or just born again? If you go back to Acts chapter 11, verse 26, let me tell you who the he and the him were. And when he, Barnabas, had found him, Saul, who will later become Paul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So here's Barnabas and Paul. They go to this church. They spend a whole year teaching and preaching. And the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at this church. At this church in Antioch. Now, they weren't saying they're saved people. I mean, the disciples were saved. They had received the gospel, and there were many people. There were many people already saved in Jerusalem. I mean, they had thousands saved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They had thousands saved a few weeks after that. But they weren't called Christians in Jerusalem. It was at this church at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. And so they weren't saying, hey, you people are saved. Because if that's what they were saying, they would have said that about the people in Jerusalem. What they were saying was, hey, you people in Antioch that belong to this church at Antioch that have been taught by Barnabas and Paul, you're acting just like Jesus. You're acting just like Jesus. And by the way, it wasn't a compliment. The people that were calling them Christians were insulting them. They're saying, you're acting just like that one who walked the face of the earth for 33 years, that taught in a way that was different than anybody else taught, that acted in a way than anybody else acted, that had values that were different than anybody else had, that had priorities that were different than anybody else had. You're acting just like him. And so they weren't saying, hey, you're saved. You're acting just like Christ. You're following his blueprint. Now, you got to get saved to be a Christian, but there are a lot of saved people that aren't acting much like Christ. And so my message tonight, and the title of my message, are you a Christian or are you just born again? And what I want to share with you tonight is, don't just stop with being saved. Hey, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, wonderful thing. One of the best decisions you ever made was to ask Jesus to be your Savior. But that's just the first step. Don't just stop there. Don't just stop at being saved. Go ahead and become a Christian. Follow the blueprint, the plan that Jesus gave to us when he walked the face of this earth. Yeah, the Bible tells us, and I don't have time to turn to the scriptures tonight because I got some long points, but he said, hey, let's have his thoughts. The Bible says, let's think like him. Let's have the attitudes that he had, and let's have the disposition that he had, and let's do the actions, take the actions that he did. Let's just be like him. And so tonight, I want you to examine your life as I examine mine, and I want us to answer the question: Are we acting like Jesus? Have we stopped at just salvation, or have we stopped somewhere along the line? Because you see, our whole life as a saved person, our whole Christian life, the point of it is for us to become more like Christ. Look, when I got saved, I was nowhere near Jesus. And I'm a little bit closer now after a lot of years. But like we talked about last week, I haven't arrived yet. But I still want to make progress to being more and more like him. And that ought to be the desire of every single person in this room if you're saved tonight. You want to be more like Jesus. You want to follow the example that he left for us more and more. And so tonight, to help me and to help you, I want to ask you four questions. I want to ask you four questions. Again, in these areas of your life, are you like Christ? Number one, do you love your enemies like Christ loved his enemies? If we're going to follow his example, if we're going to be a Christian, we must learn to love our enemies. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, the Bible says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. And I know some of you are saying right now, that's hard. And you're right. It is hard. It's hard to love people that don't like you. It's hard to love people that have done you wrong. It's hard to love people that have done something that has hurt you to the core of your being, and it's hard to love them. But if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we must love them. Matthew chapter 26 tells a story. Jesus and his disciples had gone to the upper room. Judas had been dismissed. And Jesus said, hey, that's what you're going to do. And nobody else knew what he was talking about besides Jesus and Judas. He said, that's what you're going to do. Just go ahead and get it done in a hurry. And he went back to the religious rulers and he gathered a band of men to go and arrest Jesus Christ. He came to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus had led his disciples. In verse 47 of Matthew 26, the Bible says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Jesus knew that Judas was his enemy. When he chose him as a disciple, he knew what Judas was going to do. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He said one time, I've chosen 12 of you. One of you is a devil. And so Jesus was not surprised when Judas did what he did. So he came to Jesus, as it tells us there in Matthew chapter 26, and he said, Hail, Master. And kissed him. Now you're not in Matthew chapter 26 because I didn't ask you to turn there. But what did Jesus say, those of you that remember the story? He did not say, Judas, you're my enemy. He did not say that. He did not say, Judas, I hate you. Jesus did not say that. Jesus did not say, Judas, I wish you were dead. Jesus did not say that. What Jesus said is, friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend, where have you come from? Now, Jesus knew the answer before he asked the question. Sort of like a question that the three questions we looked at this morning, a rhetorical question. But I want you to notice that up until the very end, and this is what I believe with all my heart, Jesus was trying to reach Judas with the gospel. Judas still had a chance as he stood there in the Garden of Eden after planting the kiss on Jesus' cheek to betray him, to give him the crowd that was with him a sign that said, this is the one. He's the one you want to arrest. He's the one we want to kill. Even at that moment when his enemy was betraying him with a kiss, Jesus called him friend, saying, Judas, there's still time for you to get saved. There's still time for you to receive me for who I really am. This was the same Judas that had betrayed him. This was the man that sold him out. This was a man that took a spot in the disciples. Just realize there were only 12 men chosen to be disciples by Christ, and Judas was one of them. He was one of 12 men that was chosen, that he taught and preached to and lived with for three and a half years. The one that sold him for 30 pieces of silver, the one that had just given him to a mob, and Jesus said, friend, friend, friend. Jesus loved his enemies. He knew where Judas had been. He knew what Judas was doing, but he still loved him. And Judas may not have been a friend to Christ, but Christ was a friend to Judas. Let me ask you tonight. And by the way, I think when the Holy Spirit leads me to preach messages like this, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to anybody else. You see, I take serious this thing called Christianity. I think the world is looking for Christians, for people that will live in this world and pattern their lives after Jesus Christ. You see, too many times we as Christians, we get caught up in the world's way of thinking. Hey, somebody does us wrong. Somebody does something that is wrong. And the world says, well, you have the right to do this. You are justified in doing this. Just go ahead and do this. And Jesus said, oh, no. Yeah, that's what the world says, but I want you to be different from the world. I don't want you to go wrong with how the world thinks and how the world acts. I want you to be different. I want you to act like me. I want you to think like me. I want you to have the priorities that I have. And I tell you, this world is going to hell because there's not enough saved people acting like Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing if the whole city of Clio and the surrounding area says, boy, there's a bunch of weirdos down there at Fellowship Baptist Church. They're acting just like Jesus did. They don't think the world the way the world thinks. They don't act the way the world acts. They do things different. They love their enemies. It's not easy. Jesus never said it'd be easy. But he said, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to act. This is how I want you to think. I want you to follow my example. So let me ask you tonight, do you love your enemies? Do you do what that verse in Luke says? Do you do good to them? Say, well, I love my enemies. I love them in my heart. Well, I'll be honest with you. Nobody can see what's in your heart except God. I can't. Your enemies can't. The only way that we are going to see that you're acting like Christ, if you really do love your enemies in your heart, is to let that love come out and turn into action. You say, preacher, you mean if somebody's done me wrong, if somebody is my enemy, then I'm supposed to do something good for them? The world wouldn't do that. You're right. The world wouldn't do it. But I'm not preaching tonight to make you more like the world. I'm preaching tonight to help you be more like Jesus and to help myself be more like Jesus. What the world that says, oh, no, give them what they deserve. Just go ahead and just let them have it. And Jesus said, no. I want you to be different. I want you to love them, not only in your heart, but I want that love to come out. I want you to do something good for them. I want them to be able to see that you love them. Here's what we do, most of us. Well, if I have an enemy, I'll just ignore them. I'll just pretend that they don't exist. I'll just write them out of my book and I won't pay any attention to them. Now, I'll just ask you tonight, where in these pages do you see Jesus doing that? Where does he write off people? Where does he ignore people? He doesn't. He loved his enemies. Booker T. Washington said, no man is able to force me so low as to hate him. I read a story about General Robert E. Lee, the Southern general in the Civil War. He got summoned one time to President Davis's. Jefferson Davis was the president of the Confederacy. He called his general in and he started asking him questions about this other officer in the Confederate Army. And General Lee said, he's a good man. His men follow him. He's a good officer. When General Lee came out of President Davis's office, one of his aides was standing there and they said, General, don't you know that the guy that you just gave compliments to tears you down every chance he gets? Every chance he gets, he says something bad about you to the other officers, to the men. And yet, you went in there and you told President Davis that he was a good man and a good officer. And General Lee said, the president didn't ask me what that other officer thought of me. He asked me what I thought of him. You see, he knew what it was to love his enemies. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to love our enemies. We have to do what that verse says. We have to do something good for them. Number two, how do we respond to suffering? Do we respond like Jesus did, or do we respond like the world does? If we're going to be Christian, if we're going to be a little Christ, and by the way, that's what the word Christian means, a little Christ, somebody that acts like Jesus, somebody that patterns their life after him, how do we react when hard things come into our life? How do we react when troubles come into our life? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now listen, this is not easy either. This is hard. If it was easy, the world would do it. When persecution comes, when hard things come into our life, when things come into our life that shakes our world upside down, what do we do? What do we do? What Jesus said is, glorify God on this behalf. In other words, when trouble comes, praise God. Praise God. Thank Him for the trouble. Thank Him for the persecution. I know people, and you do too, when trouble comes into their life, here's what they get mad at God. They get mad at God. Well, God, why'd you let this happen in my life? Why'd you let this thing happen in my life? If you wanted to, you could have stopped it. Yes, God could have stopped it. He was God, but God doesn't change the things that happen in our life because He lets the things come into our life to make us more like Jesus. And if we lived on the mountaintop all the time, if we never had problems, if we never had heartaches, if we never had anything wrong in our life, it would take us a long time, if ever, to become like Him. You think Jesus, the last 3 years that He lived on this earth, had an easy life? No, every place He went, people wanted to kill Him. Every place He went, they were trying to tear Him down. And Jesus set the example for us when things come into our life that are hard. Jesus set a pattern for us for how to respond. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Now here's what happens when hard times come into our life and we are persecuted. Here's how a lot of people react. They get mad at God. They complain to God. They say, "God, why'd you let this come into my life?" And they get bitter, and they turn away from God, and they quit God. They quit doing the things that God wants them to do. They quit doing the things the Holy Spirit leads them to do. They take on the attitude of the world. Remember when the Israelites were going through the wilderness those 40 years after they'd sinned? You remember that what marked their travel through the wilderness? They complained about everything. They whined about everything. I mean, they complained about Moses, they complained about Aaron, they complained about God, they complained about what they ate, they complained about what they drank, they complained about it being too hot, too cold. Listen, God was leading them through the wilderness to a place that He wanted them to go, and God is doing the same thing to us. And if we're going to pattern our life after Jesus Christ, we'd be better off to do what He did and keep our mouth shut. And not complain, and not get bitter, and not quit God. You see, the world says, "Well, go ahead and let it out. Don't hold it in because you'll do your psyche harm." You want to complain about something? Complain. You want to whine about something? Whine. You want to tear somebody down? Go ahead and tear them down. But if we're going to follow the example that Jesus Christ gave, we're going to be quiet. Number three, I got to hurry. Do you forgive like Christ forgave? Do you forgive like Christ forgave? Are you born again or are you a Christian? If we're going to be a Christian, we're going to have to forgive like Jesus forgave. This is getting into the Sunday school lesson that the adults had this morning. Matthew chapter 18, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.
Say, okay, I can do the math. That's 490 times. And I can see people taking out, you know, a little piece of paper and their pen. 1, 2, 3, 480. Oh, he's only got about 10 left. 481. He's getting close. 482. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He didn't want us keeping tabs on everybody. Like I said this morning in open assembly, what if he did that to us? What if he said, okay, Manning, you got 490 times to mess up. That's it. I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't have made it through the first year that I was saved. See, there's only 365 days in a year. You messed up more than one time a day? Yeah. I know, let me just preach to myself. I know that none of this applies to you. Let me just preach to myself for a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad that I don't have a God that keeps tabs on me. I'm glad I don't have a God that only forgives me 490 times, 70 times 7. I'm glad I have a God that has an unlimited amount of forgiveness. And as I said this morning, that's not a license to sin. God forbid that we should continue to sin, that grace may abound. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about tonight, if we're going to be a Christian, we have to learn to forgive those that have done us wrong. You say, preacher, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. And I want to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter. I mean, look at what they did to Jesus. Look at what they did to him. They arrested him. They put him through a mockery of a trial. Every bit of the trial that Jesus had was against the Jewish law. You go back and study it. There was nothing about that trial that was right, according to the Jewish law. They took him out and whipped him. They took him out and beat him. They nailed him to a cross. He hung between heaven and earth in the heat of the day, and then as darkness came over the face of the earth, he hung there and was separated from God for the first time in all eternity as all of our sin was laid on him. And yet Jesus looked down from that cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now I want to ask you tonight, has somebody done you that wrong? Say, oh, preacher, you don't know what he's done to me. Was it as wrong as what we did to Christ? Huh? Was it? Was what the person that did you wrong, the person that you will not forgive, the person that you won't even think about forgiving, what they did to you was it as wrong as what we did to Jesus Christ? Was it? And yet Jesus said, looked at that crowd, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, the ones that just beat him, the ones that just spit in his face, the ones that plucked off his beard, the ones that hung him to a cross, this one who never sinned, who was tempted in all points like as we, yet never sinned, never lied, never had a wicked thought. Father, forgive them. And I'm sure Brother Leonard covered it in the Sunday school lesson this morning because it was in the book. What it means to forgive is to cancel it out. Do away with it. Make it though it never happened. That's what the word forgive means. Oh, you say, preacher, I can't do that. It happened. It happened. I can't forget it. Adam corrected me this week. I said a couple different times that God forgets all our sin. If God could forget, he wouldn't be God. He chooses not to remember. He chooses not to remember. He knows my sin. He knows when I mess up. He knows when I don't do things that I should do. God doesn't forget my sin. He's God. He never forgets anything. But what he chooses to do is not remember my sin. He cancels it out In his mind, it makes it happen just like it didn't happen. And if we're going to follow Christ's example, we need to do the same thing. We need to choose not to remember. You say, I can't forget what she did, or I can't forget what he did. Okay? Then choose to put it out of your mind. Say, well, it always comes back. Well, choose to not to remember. You say, well, I'd have to work on that. Yeah? Yeah? Because I'll tell you, who'll keep bringing the thought back to your mind? Satan will. He doesn't want us to forgive anybody. He wants to keep bringing up. He's the great accuser. He not only accuses us to God, he accuses us to each other. And Satan will help you not forget what somebody did to you that was wrong. Just know that it's coming from him. What God wants us to do is choose not to remember and forgive. Say, I don't think I could do that. I just don't think I have the strength to do that. Then you're calling God a liar. Because God says in his word, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the fact that we cannot forgive one another or somebody that's done us wrong is because we choose not to claim the power of the Holy Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do. So just call it what it is. Don't say, well, I don't have the strength to forgive that person. No, you've chosen not to use the power that God gives you as a born-again member of his family to forgive. You've made the choice. You've chosen. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to learn to forgive. Most church problems are caused by people that won't forgive. Most strained relationships between parents and children are caused by people that won't forgive. Most trouble in marriages are caused by people that won't forgive. You say, preacher, I don't like your preaching. I'm not preaching to please you. I'm preaching to please him. You can get mad at me all you want. When I go home tonight, I'm not going to say, oh, I wonder what they thought about my message. I go home at night and think, I wonder what Jesus thought about my message. Say, preacher, get off of it. I ain't going to get off of it. The world, listen to me, the world is looking for a group of called out believers that act different than they do. That think different, that have different priorities, that have a different way of thinking, that will do things that the world doesn't do. Again, the world says, when somebody does you wrong, do them wrong. Get revenge. Hurt them. Just go get them. That's how the world thinks. That's why the world's in such a mess. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were some people that stood up and said, I'm not going to have the world think like the world. I'm going to think like Jesus Christ. I know there are people in this room, because some of you have talked to me, that you've been hurt. Hurt bad. People have done things to you that the world would put in the unforgivable category. And you can go ahead and not forgive that person or that group of people that did you wrong. You can go ahead and not forgive them, but it'll hurt you. That's where bitterness springs from. That's where hate springs from. An unforgiving spirit. That's where it springs from. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to learn to forgive. Number four, I'm out of time. I'll go quick. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to love the lost people like he loved them. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, I am come to call the righteous. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to win the lost to himself, and he gave himself day after day, telling others how to get into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, it was a ruler by night by the name of Nicodemus that came to him.
In John chapter 4, it was a woman at the well that had had five husbands and was living with a man that wasn't her husband. In John chapter 5, it was a lame man. You just go up and down the Gospels, read the Gospels, see how Jesus went to individuals, went to families, went to crowds to tell them about himself. Paul spent his life, after he got saved, telling people about Jesus. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Peter spent a lifetime trying to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And if we're going to be Christian, we have to have the same priorities when it comes to lost that Jesus did. We need to see every person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as a precious soul that's going to spend eternity in hell unless they meet the Savior. So I close with the same question I started with. Are you a Christian or just born again? Being born again is a good thing. If you're here tonight and never been born again, you need to get into God's family. The only way you can do that is come to Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." If you're here today and tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's what you need to do. Now, most of us here tonight are Christians. We've been saved. There's been a time in our life where we asked Jesus to be our Savior. We're saved. But the question of the hour is, are we living like him? Are we living like him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book, sharp two-edged sword. Cuts into our life and reveals things to us that need to be changed. I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you'd take that sword, you'd wield it, and we could feel the cut in our life as you point out to us things that need to change. Help us to be more like Jesus. Father, if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray tonight would be the night. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.